I want to ask you this question. Would you agree that we are raising a generation of believers who perceive themselves incompetent to live out the Word in their own experience? Hopefully you would agree with that statement. Lori Kinlaw, the last dinner we had, I was sitting with Levi, and what's his sister's name? Lydia. Levi and Lydia. And Lori came and sat down across the table, and she said, "You'll never believe what happened in my house yesterday." I said, "What?" And she said, "Levi and I had this little game that we play where one of them will say, 'I love you.' Then the other one will say back, 'Well, I love you to the stars.' And then the other one will say back, 'Well, I love you to the moon.'" Y'all, a lot more people are familiar with that than I never heard of it before. But anyway, a lot of people. Okay. So they got into this little match with each other. And Lori, after Levi had said, "Well, I love you to the moon," his mama said back to him, "Well, I love you all the way to God." Well, Levi, not wanting to be outdone, stopped and thought for a minute. And he looked at his mom and he said, "Well, I love you all the way to Pastor Don." And I thought to myself, now that puts me in good company, doesn't it? Because you see...
Pastor, you need to read the book, Guess How Much I Love You.
That's it. But it's cute and it's funny when they're Levi's age. But when we begin to put people on tiers that says, "I could never be like, I could never understand like, I could never comprehend like, I could never have a relationship like," at our ages, ladies and gentlemen, it's sad. It is really sad. Where'd Frankie just go? Okay. He'll be back in just a second. Okay, because I want to say something directly to him that God spoke to my heart this morning. That was right at this point, but he'll be back in just a second then. What I want to say to you is this. There are different degrees of responsibility, yes. And there are different degrees of authority, yes. But ladies and gentlemen, you can have all of the relationship with Jesus that you are willing to have. God did not sit up on His throne and decide, "Kelly, this is as far as I'm going to let you go." Now, God did sit on His throne and He knows how far you are willing to go. But He did not predetermine you that this is as far as you will go. What He said was, "Whosoever will." And He drops us in the middle of the ocean of Himself and says, "You can have all of me that you are willing to have." Now, here's what I want to tell you though. This is it's going to sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth at the same time, and I really am. Okay? In order to have all of Him that you want, it's going to cost you something that you think you want. But the truth is, you don't really want it. Okay. I just saw him go down the hall. Tell him to come here a minute. He's got me worried. He's in the kitchen. It's amazing how I can know that. Frankie, come in and have a seat. I want to talk to you, son. No, that's fine. I appreciate that. But on the way to church this morning, the Lord brought your face to my mind. Okay? And no. I just said, okay, talk to me. What we are saying here at this point is, you can have all of God that you want to have. And that although God, before the worlds ever were, knew how far in Him you would go, He did not set a limit on how far you can go. Okay, now you're up to speed with us. But the thing is that how far you go is going to cost you something that you think you want, but really what it's going to cost you is not what you really want. Now, that's the part we got to and everybody was going, what did you say? How far we go in God. The formula works like this. Less of me, more of Him. And so He comes to us and He says, want more of me? Then give me this. And we think to ourselves, oh, I don't want to give that up. But really, we do want to give that up. But we don't think we want to give it up, but we really do want to give it up. But we tell ourselves we don't want to give it up. We think we want it. But really, deep down inside, what we want is what we get when we let go of what we've got. Did you ever hear the story about this little boy who was, no matter what happened to him in his life, he always was able to put a positive spin to it. So one year for his birthday, during the night, his daddy had this huge truck of horse manure plopped down in the front yard. Little boy woke up on his birthday and his daddy said, son, your birthday present's out in the front yard. Little boy walked out there and there's this huge load of horse manure right in the front yard. Little boy screams with excitement, runs and gets a shovel and he starts shoveling this horse manure. And his daddy said, son, what are you doing? His little boy says, with all this manure, there's bound to be a pony in there somewhere. Now, that's an optimist. You know what I'm saying? But do you know what we do in our lives is we spend all of our time shoveling all the manure that's in our lives thinking that there's a pony in there somewhere when really, if we would just walk away from all... This is how the Bible puts it. If we would walk away from all of our own filthy rags, we'd find glory in Him. The glory in Him is what we really want, but we don't want to give up what's over here. But to give up over here is I'll give up what's over here. Huh? It is a... It's a... And it is a comfort level thing. Even if... Right. I'll take the devil I know over the devil I don't know. It can be. Is it that what we call the great leaders of faith, the Mother Teresas and the Billy Grahams and all those kinds of people, have they just sucked so much grace and anointing from out of God that there's not enough for us? And that's what God told me to tell you this morning. All you got to do is say, okay. There are two reasons why I believe we are raising a generation of believers who perceive themselves incompetent to live out the Word of God. The first one is that we project that the Word is hard to understand. If you'll notice, when I'm speaking to you on Sundays, I don't say things like, well, in the original Hebrew, this says, who cares? You know what I'm saying? We haven't done anything that's done anybody any good if we don't understand what's being said to us. But what we like to do as church leadership sometimes in raising this generation is we like to have them think that unless you can read the Greek, you can't understand the Word like I can. That the Word is somehow hard. And that unless you've gone off to seminary, unless you've got a college education, and unless you've enrolled in CBN's university, and unless you're working on your doctorate degree, that the Word's just too hard and that you just can't understand it. Well, let me just tell you this about the Word, ladies and gentlemen. The Word means exactly what it is the Word says. That's what it means. When it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, it doesn't mean anything other than forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. When it says, those that love me will keep my commandments. Oh, we can then take the Strong's and look up the number for love and run it down in the seven Greek definitions for love, and we can stand up here and sound like we know what we're talking about. But do you know what that means? It means those who love me keep my commandments. When it says, if you bring an offering and remember that you have aught against a brother, leave your offering, go, be reconciled, and come back and bring your offering. Guess what it means? And what I want us to be real sure that we do as we are raising this generation of believers, I don't want you to think that the Word is hard. I've had people say to me, well, I just have a difficult time reading the Bible. Well, I'm not sure I understand why. All you got to do is go to the Christian bookstore and say to them, I'm having a difficult time reading the Bible, and keep going all the way down until they get to a level of something you can understand, because they got Bibles out for kindergartners. You know? And if that's where your understanding level is, then just start right there and then work your way up from there. But it ain't hard to understand. Love me more than these means love me more than these. And it doesn't take a PhD to figure that out. The Word is not hard. We make it hard because if the enemy can keep us confused and make us think it's hard, then we'll stay away from it. That ain't nothing but a trick. Because the Word's not hard. The second thing that I believe makes this statement true is that we encourage dependence on leadership. I mean, Christian TV will make you just plumb sick. You must have my video series. I have a word from God for you, so tune in tomorrow. I got this book. I got this cloth. In order for God to bless you, you got to send me. Hello? It'll make you sick. Make you absolutely sick. How leadership encourages people to be dependent on them. And therein is why I believe that we are raising a generation of believers who perceive themselves incompetent to live out the Word in their own experience because they think that they can be loved to Pastor Don. It's okay for Levi to think that. It's not okay for you to think that. I think this is on your overhead. We've entered dangerous waters. We've entered dangerous waters, indeed, when the promotion of a man's image is the means by which we extend the gospel. The Reformation did us little good if we only exchanged one pope for thousands of little popes through whom people try to live out the Christian experience. The Reformation is where instead of the pope running the whole church, we moved from having just Catholics to having Catholics and Protestants, because Protestants believe that you don't have to have a man between you and God, because the man between you and God is the man, Christ Jesus. But we as Protestants have this idea that somebody else is up there. They know more. They experience more. They whatever, whatever, whatever. And we only limit ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. Because God's willing to give you all that you are willing to take. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, it doesn't sound like to me you've said much up to this point. Well, that's true, I haven't. But you know why? Because we're on the subject of it's simple. It's simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, those of you taking notes 4 through 6. I'm reading out of the Living Bible, and it says, "We dare to say these good things about ourselves only because of our great trust in God through Christ, that He will help us to be true to what we say. And not because we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God." And does it get any more simple than that? He's the one who has helped us to tell others about His new agreement to save them. We do not tell them that they must obey every law of God or die. That's like the sign out in front of the church says, "Turn or burn." Okay, that's what they're doing. "But we tell them there is life for them in the Holy Spirit. The old way of trying to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments ends in death. In the new way, the Holy Spirit gives them life." Let's look at verse 4 again. "We dare to say these good things about ourselves only because of our great trust in God through Christ, that He will help us to be true to what we say. It is unto Him who is able to keep us from falling." What verse 4 says to us, ladies and gentlemen, is you can't live out the Christian experience, but the Christian experience can be lived out through you. "And not because we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves." Living Bible says our only power and our only success comes from God. That's where it comes from. "He is the one who has helped us to tell others about His new agreement to save them." Let me skip down there to the end. "The old way, trying to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, ends in death. In the new way, the Holy Spirit gives us life." Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is just that simple. You try to obey the law, it ends in death. You be led by the Holy Spirit, it ends in life. It's simple. Now we're sitting there and we're looking at me like, okay, now let's get to the hard part. There isn't a hard part. I've been haunted by something that Charlie Blanton said about 2 months ago in an elders meeting. This is what he said. He said, "What is so hard?" Remember? I hadn't forgot about this. "What is so hard about living for Jesus that you're having trouble doing it?" That's a good question. What is just so difficult that when you get down to that point, you go, "Well, you know, I just can't go any further. I want to go on with God, but I just can't get over my being angry at Samima." Well, what's so hard about getting over that? That's true. What is so hard in our lives that we just get up to that point and we go, "Well, I guess I'll just have to sit down right here because it's just too hard for me." And when you phrase it like that, it almost sounds ridiculous. You know what the truth is? It is ridiculous. Talking out both sides of my mouth again. Because it is just so simple. "Well, I want to do better." Well, then do better. "But I can't do better." Why can't you do better? "Because I just want to do better." Well, then go ahead and do better. Well, I would, but I can't. Why can't you? Because I can't. It is. It's going to cost us something that we don't really want, but we think that we want it. But what we really want is what we get when we give away what it was we thought we wanted. Got it? It's just that simple. Everything that your heart wants is found in giving away everything your heart thinks it wants. And we don't stand up here. See, we could make it hard. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. See, we could make it hard. We could narrow the road down to where it becomes impossible for anybody to follow it. But Jesus came along and said, here, just hold my hand. Just walk with me. And you don't have to do it. I will do it through you. You know, there's got to be more to it. It's just too simple. But see, that's the line the enemy shoots us. See? That's the line he shoots us. Anything that leads us to rest can't be of God. Because I'm supposed to just stay in a tizzy all the time, making sure that I'm keeping God happy. Aren't I? Now see, nobody's going to answer up and go, yes, but isn't that how we live? We live that way. God says, just rest. And we go, what's rest? This morning, we came down to a place in our worship where you could just stand. Now don't raise your hands, don't nod your head, don't wink your eyes at me or anything. But I'm sure that there were people who were like, what are we doing to do next? My question is, why can't you just rest there a minute? Why can't you just rest there just a minute? Well, I wonder how long this is going to be. Why can't we just rest? Because we're too busy. But see, the gospel is so simple. That the wise are confounded by it, and the simple find it. Let me change subjects. Part two, intimacy. Of course, I like what I've always heard Ray Sigmund say about that word. Intimacy is into me see. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? Intimacy. Into me see. Webster says close familiarity or fellowship, nearness and friendship, inmost, inward, internal, near, close, familiar. I like this last definition that Webster gives. One to whom the thoughts of another are entrusted without reserve. One to whom the thoughts of another are entrusted without reserve. Let me tell you what I'm going to call intimacy. Intimacy is the romance of tenderness. Intimacy is the romance of tenderness. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason why Jesus refers to Himself as the groom and us as the bride. Hello? And it isn't an analogy because no other analogy quite fit. It is an analogy because that's exactly what it is he's wanting to do. And one of the things that we need to understand is that there is a tenderness in Jesus that I don't think we've talked about, discussed, looked into, or really experienced. But one of the fruits, one of the things that is produced in intimacy is the romance of tenderness. It's funny how we define people into one of the ways we break people down is some people are touchers and some people are not. But do you know in our in Michelle and I's new house, which I jokingly refer to as the parsonage. I now call it the parsonage in the projects. We took out the, which by the way, speaking of Michelle, she has an uncle, lives in Charleston, who she and her sister and her mother were going to go see in a couple of weeks because this gentleman is about to pass away. And they got a call Thursday night that he may not make it into next week. And so I'd appreciate if you would remember Michelle and her sister Donna and her mother Frances as they've been down in Charleston. Thank you. Charleston this week visiting this uncle. She told me that she felt like she could that she didn't need to attend the funeral when he did pass away, but that she did want to see him before he passed away. So that's where she is today. But in our parsonage in the projects, we took out the, you don't call them nightstands when in the den, what do you call them? End tables. We took out the end table that was between us and slid our chairs closer together. And sometimes when we're sitting in those chairs, we're now close enough that we can just, when she's got her arm up on her armrest, I can reach over there and put my hand on her arm. And do you know that whenever you reach across like that with someone that you love and you touch them, you communicate to them without having to say a word? That is the romance of tenderness. It's the ability in a touch. It's the ability in a touch to say things that humanly are impossible to be able to be said. Now, we all understand that on a human level. Where it is that Yvonne Peters opened the door for us last week to look into is that that is nothing more than a physical demonstration of what can be achieved in the spirit world. We all feel goosebumpy and real good when we raise our hands and we sing, "He touched me, oh, he touched me. And now I can't remember how the rest of that lyric goes. Okay? All the joy that floods my soul. Thank you very much. What I'm trying to say to you is this. He wants to touch you. And I'm not talking about just some sense or someone. I'm talking about He wants to touch you. Because you see, there is a communication that is in touch, that words, that overrides, supersedes things that are said. But I've heard people say, "I just don't like being touched." But see, all that is walls up to keep us from feeling pain. Oh, well, better move right on. Second, what intimacy is the safety of privacy. It is the safety of privacy. You know, I feel that there isn't anything I can't tell my wife. Now, there are a lot of things I don't tell her. I don't tell her about communications between us whenever you tell me something private and that sort of thing. But I don't have any reservation or hesitation about privacy. And that assurance, that's the right word, is brought about through intimacy. But you know, the thing is that so many people don't feel safe when they are alone with God. And it's those things that are rising up, those guilty conscience things, that rise up in that moment, because in the safety of that intimacy, God wants to deal with those things. He wants to once again take those things we think we want so that we can get what it is we really want. And then there is the joy of comfortable familiarity. This is how I define intimacy. The romance of tenderness, the safety of privacy, and the joy of comfortable familiarity. Now, how do we get this with God? The first thing we need to understand is that God wants this also out of you and I. The thing that we have got to be sure that we get into our heads, ladies and gentlemen, is we're not asking God for something He doesn't want to give us. As much as we want to be intimate with Him, He wants to be intimate with us. And the second thing we need to understand is that in order to be intimate, we have to ask and seek. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Now, God's alias is not Sam Walton. He's not in the deal-making business. There is no 90% of my heart for 90% of God. There is no, okay, God, let me try you out. I'll give you 10% of me. You give me 10% of you. We'll see how we like each other. He says, you find me when you seek me with your whole heart. The only exchange program that God makes is, I'm going to take all of you, and in exchange, I'm going to give you all of me. Which is why I don't like the bumper sticker, try Jesus. You can't try Jesus. You can't take him home, and if you decide you don't like him, bring him back with a receipt. We don't try Jesus. He says, you give me all of you, I give you in exchange all of me. And that's the only program he works on. The deepest and most healing relationships, human relationships, well, relationships, actually. I forgot my sentence. The deepest and most healing relationships always involve touch. It is sad that 2,000 years this side of Calvary, that there is an argument as to whether or not God speaks to people. You know, if I was Jesus and I had nail prints in my wrist, I'd be pretty miffed about that. I'd be like, after all I've done, and you want to stand around and argue as to whether or not I can speak to you today. But if you don't think people have problems with it, just go to work tomorrow morning and go, well, the Lord said to me, well, what does he sound like? Yeah, I always love that one. Oh, he never spoke to me. Well, maybe you weren't listening.
Or they'll say, are you crazy?
2,000 years the other side of Calvary. And we ain't even got it in our heads yet he can speak. And what I'm trying to get into our heads is not only can he speak, he does speak. The question really is not you haven't heard, it's that you weren't listening. Or the question really wasn't that he wasn't speaking, was that you weren't listening. But I'm wanting to take us as a group even further. That he wants to touch you. He wants to hold you. He wants to tell you that he loves you. Okay, let's get back to the simplicity. I'm a friend who's closer than a brother. What does that mean? That means he's a friend who's closer than a brother. That's what that means. Now what we have to do is reach out and embrace that. And believe it to be true for ourselves. And then let him love us like he is already committed to love us without us hindering him from loving us that way. You ever start to hug somebody and they put their arms up like this? See, and that's how we live with God. Kind of like this. One more reference. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. King James verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone that cometh to God must believe that God is. And that God is a rewarder of anyone that diligently seeks Him. Now here's where we've all heard this verse 10,000 times. Okay? But I've just seen it in the last couple months in an entirely new light. And you know, and I'm going to say that and then I'm going to tell you what this new light is. And some of y'all are going to go, oh, I already knew that. Well, good. But I'm just now starting to see it. Okay? He that comes to God must believe that God is and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Rewards the seeker with what? Heaven. No problems on earth. Going to take care of my children. Make sure my mortgage is paid. No. Himself. The seeker of God is rewarded with finding God. Because in finding God, we have found everything. Intimacy. We have found intimacy. So when God said, alrighty, let me think a minute. I'm going to offer these people an opportunity to seek me. And when they find me, what is the very best thing that I can give them? Myself. Do you know why? In Scriptures, God repeats Himself. And I say again,
listen. We don't
listen. Huh? Because we don't listen? Because whenever God repeats Himself, He's swearing by Himself. That's what He's doing. He's swearing by Himself. He says, don't you swear. And then He says about Himself, and who do I swear by? I swear by myself. So what He says is, He says out of the mouth of two witnesses, every word is established. So me and me, we establish every word that I say. Because you see, God can do that. God can swear to God because He's God. But He can also testify to Himself that He's true because He's true. And that's why He repeats Himself. That's why He says, verily, and I'm going to swear by myself, verily. He says, out of the mouth of this witness, you should do this. And again, I say, out of this witness, you should do this. Because He's swearing unto Himself. Because He's the only one who can do that. That's why He tells you and I not to swear. Right. Swearing by my name. See? Because when it all boils down, there's not anything else but Him. So He rewards those who seek Him with Him because there isn't anything else but Him. Now, but wouldn't it be nice if we were hearing this all around the world? Of course, there are pockets where it is being heard all around the world. But I really honestly believe that Christ is preparing His bride by giving her a singleness of focus where He's taking away all of the trappings and the distractions out of our lives for us to understand that it really is just all about Him. It really is just all about Him. God is removing all the trappings and the distractions from out of our lives so that we can focus on the fact that it really is just all about Him. Every question I have, the answer is Jesus. That's it. That's all the answers boil down to. And every solution for every complication is, I need more of Jesus in that. But see, once again, this gets back to part A. Pastor, can't be that simple. My children are doing this and you're saying that all they need is more of Jesus? Yep. My family's falling apart and you're saying all I need is more of Jesus? Yep. Well, where is Jesus? He's right there. I don't see Him. That doesn't mean He's not there. Maybe what He needs is for you to move out of the way so you can see Him. One of my children called me yesterday. One of them that I would love to just string up by their ankles till all the blood runs out their ears. And they said to me, and I quote, I know you're real tight with Jesus. And I thought that was a pretty good compliment, you know? And I'm having a really difficult time right now up against some really nasty stuff. And I want you to pray. Now, they like to kid me. You know? Oh, come on, let's go do so-and-so on Sunday. They won't miss you. Or, yeah, Daddy, he this, and Daddy, he that. And, you know, but when it comes down to crunch time, they know who to call. See? When it comes down to crunch time. Because really, all this child needs is more Jesus. That's all. They need to quit arguing, quit fighting, quit struggling, and say, what's the word? Okay. Okay. And everything that they're pursuing because they think they want it, when they stop pursuing that, they will find everything that they really want. Now, I really am trying to close right here. But what I'm afraid of is, I'm afraid it is just so simple that it just kind of goes right by our heads. Did we get it? It really is just that simple. Whatever the problem, you know, we don't need 2 hours sitting in my office talking. Or at least not 2 hours talking to each other. We can spend 2 hours in there talking to him. And we don't need for fire to rain down on somebody's head. You know, we don't need for them to see it my way, or we don't need for them to do it like I tell them they're supposed to be doing it. What we need is just more of Jesus in the middle of that situation. That's all we need. And the answer to every question, the meaning to every word, the solution to every situation is really simple. It's Jesus. This morning we sang, "The cry of my heart is to love you more." Anybody know what the next line is? To live with the touch. Now we will have accomplished this morning what I think God is after if we can move from our heads of this being subjective and become personal. The cry of my heart is to love you more. You know, let me put it to you like this. I'm a hopeless romantic at heart, and I do believe in love at first sight only because I experienced it once. When I was in high school, when I was a junior in high school, I saw this little girl. Oh, man of mercy. Fell in love with her the minute I put my eyeballs on her. The more I got to know her, the more I loved her, and she never knew it. We never dated, never went out. I never touched her. But I used to go, she went to Gar Memorial when he used to meet over here on the other side of town. And I used to go to church over there on Sunday nights just to be in the same room she was in. Now y'all are laughing, but hopefully you remember them days. Just to be in the same room she was in, I thought was just the greatest thing in the world. Huh? Yes, I was a stalker. Yes, that's right. Thank you. Thank you, Ray. I appreciate it. Yes, yes, I was stalking her. But you know, we never held hands. We never went out on a date. I never told her I even cared about her as much as I did. But because I was scared. Because she was way up there and I was way down here. Anyway... Don't ask that question. That was a motherly question to ask, wasn't it? Yeah, from the church mother back there. The point I'm trying to make is this. That relationship only went so far because it never was involved with any touch. It never had life. Exactly. You know, the thing is, she might have felt the same way and I just didn't know it. But who knows? But the point is, ladies and gentlemen, what I'd like to think is that we've gone about as far as we can go without life. And it is time to take the next step. And not an abstract, the cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand in some sort of an abstract way, but in a very personal way. The elders were kidding me this morning at breakfast about, once again, finding nickels, dimes, and quarters. And I said, well, I haven't found anything. The most I found so far is a nickel. Who was it? Charlie said he found a dime. I said, well, Charlie, God loves you more than he loves me. Yeah, he loves you more because you found a dime. I said, but I'll tell you what did happen. I was pulling some change out of my pocket, walking through a parking lot, and I dropped a quarter. And I reached down to pick it up, and it landed beside of a penny. and I didn't even see. And as I was picking my penny up, I said, I love you too. And thank you for reminding me that although I know that you're thinking about me, I need to remember to think about you. Thank you. See, that's where I'm talking about going. I say, there are some people who think I'll need medicine for that kind of thinking. Really, don't you think so? There are some people who will think I'm delusional. If you think that God is dropping pennies in parking lots to remind you that He loves you. But you know what I believe? I believe God's dropping pennies in parking lots to remind me that He loves me. And to remind me, hey, wherever it is your mind's going right now, refocus your head. Refocus your head. Because it's amazing how many times I find them in the midst of flying in a million different directions. Stop and find the penny. And hey, for those who think that I need medicine, you're welcome to think that. You just go ahead on without God. Because all I need is to find pennies in parking lots. That's all I need. Because it's all about Him. I think we've gone as far as we can go without being touched. And now, I want to be touched. Yes, ma'am?
Yesterday, I live at the university, and there was a storm. It was very violent. It lasted for about 10 minutes. Well, after the storm, there was the most beautiful rainbow I have ever seen in my life. It was a complete rainbow. You could see every color distinctly. It was gorgeous.
Mm-hmm.
Holy moment was to see that rainbow.
Mm-hmm.
I went inside and got my camera and took pictures of it.
I hope they come out.
I do too. It was exquisite.
Mm-hmm.
I needed to see that.
See, and that's the kind of thing that's part of the step in the right direction that I'm talking about. Where we live a life where God is constantly interacting with us, and He's speaking to us, and we are speaking to Him in just the everyday things where the people who weren't listening missed what it was He said. You remember the dove came down and said, I mean, not a dove. The sky opened up, and there was a voice that said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And one of them turned to the other one and said, "Did you hear thunder?" Because God can speak, and you still not hear. And we don't hear because we're not listening. A mother said that.
I know.
Yes, Ray.
Years ago, I wrote in this about I had difficulty reading it because I've read it 100 times and wasn't getting anything out of it. New. The Lord told me to write down something. This is a guide in the art of exchange.
This is a guide and the art of exchange.
Because the gospel is given to us that we might learn to exchange. God doesn't give away anything, He exchanges.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to touch us, but more than anything else in all of the universe and life He's created, He wants us to touch Him.
Mm-hmm.
That brings the life of intimacy to life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Conversation, a glance, even across a crowded room.
Mm-hmm.
And the romantics have wrote about it for years.
Mm-hmm.
It just isn't a living exchange. And this is a guide in the art of exchange. He said, "I'll exchange my unguiltiness for your guiltiness."
Mm-hmm.
But it must be a cross exchange.
Mm-hmm. I got to get something back. And ladies and gentlemen, it is just that simple. get a new hobby. Let me say this. Let me try and answer that question this way. Crucifixion was death by suffocation. Okay? It was slow, and it took a long time for the suffocation to happen. Then the New Testament comes along and says to us, take your sin, nail it to the cross. Now what we want is we want death of my sin by execution. But it's death by suffocation. That's how we get a new way. It isn't that our sin is put in the electric chair and zoop, and it's over with. It's that our sin is constantly being nailed to the cross. It's like that crazy story about the missionary that won this tribal chief in Africa to Jesus and then went home on a furlough. And then he comes back to see the tribal chief and he says, well, how are things going? And the tribal chief says, well, you know, some days it's pretty good and some days it's not so good. And said the missionary said, well, really, can you give me a little clearer picture of how things are going? And the tribal chief said, well, it's like there's this big black dog inside of me and this big white dog inside of me and they're constantly fighting. And the missionary said, which one's winning? And the tribal chief said, whichever one I feed. Maybe it wasn't quite as hokey a story as I thought, since y'all enjoyed that. But that's the truth. Inside of us is a big dog and a black dog, and the one that's winning is the one that's being fed. Because we would like for our sin to be overcome by execution, by some lethal injection. But it doesn't. Jesus hung there for hours, suffocating to death. And when they found out that He hadn't died, they came along and sped up the suffocation by breaking His legs so that He couldn't lift His weight off of His lungs in order to be able to breathe. Our sin is taken to the cross, and every time we take it to the cross and we drive that hammer into that nail again, we don't feed that dog. But every time that we fail to take our sin to the cross and hit that hammer, you understand what I'm trying to say? We feed the black dog. And I would love to be able to say to you, Frank, come up here and everyone else, you know, and let the elders pray for you and there'll be a zap from heaven. But there's not. What there is there's a band around our wrist. See? There's a rubber band that says, today I'm going to take hold of Jesus' hand, and every time one of my employees makes me mad, I'm going to remember I'm holding his hand and I'm going to try to treat him the way Jesus would treat him. When my wife hurts my feelings, which is probably one of the only people in the world who can, you know, because she's close enough to be able to get there, I want to respond like Jesus is holding my hand. It has to become something that we do. We think about every moment, every day, every decision got to be made on the right decision. Then making those decisions become easier to make. Then it becomes easier to go to the shed and hang the thank you up. See? Because we've then gotten in the habit of doing that. Then all of a sudden, we're doing something else. And all of a sudden we walk out the front door and we go, well, you know, I forgot that was out there. Because our sin suffocates to death. But it suffocates by us choking it. It's a slow death. But the good news is it does die. Now, what constitutes a miracle is when God reaches down and He touches you and it's just automatically over with. That's a miracle. But it's like, and I'm not trying to be ugly, okay? But it's like people who say to me, I can't quit smoking. I smoke 2 packs a day. I go, well, how many of them do you smoke at a time? How many is in a pack? I don't even know, 20? Let's say there's 20. Do you take 20 of them, stick them in your mouth and light them all at one time? No, I just smoke one at a time. Well, then just don't smoke the next one. You don't have to quit 20 or 40. You don't have to quit a pack or quit two packs or quit six packs a day. You just have to quit the next one. See, just don't do the next one. Well, but then what happens is that what happens? They smoke the next one. Well, that's fine. Then just don't do the next one. See? And then all of a sudden they go, instead of one every hour, they went one every 2 hours. Because all they were trying to quit was not two packs a day, but one. And then all of a sudden, one every 2 hours becomes one every 4 hours, which becomes one a day, which becomes one a week, which all of a sudden now then, you know, I don't even want one anymore. But see, when we see the mountain as being way up here, and I'm not picking on cigarette smokers, okay, but this is just an example we can all sort of grasp the concept of, okay? I mean, my God, I'm 30 pounds overweight. That's two packs of cigarettes a day. It's the same concept. See? It's the identical same concept. I will be having lunch thinking about what we're going to do for supper. What's the difference between that and the smoker who's sitting at lunch trying to finish eating so they can have a cigarette? What is the difference? None. But I've set a date as to when I plan to go on my 100th diet. And the thing I have to keep telling myself is, I'm not going to drop 30 pounds in 30 days. You see what I'm saying? I'm sorry to keep going on, but it's like when we got ready to move. And Michelle says, I feel so overwhelmed by all of this junk. I said, okay, well, let me help you. What you do is you start with what you got to have. See? You don't move 50 pair of shoes. You move what you got to have. See? You do got 50 pair of shoes. She does too, honey. She does too. But I made her a promise. I was never going to say nothing else about her clothes because I didn't realize how many of them I had. So, but anyway, the point is you got to break it down. Okay? You got to suffocate it in small pieces. Because barring a miracle where God just reaches down and you don't have it anymore, see, barring that, and I'm not saying God can't or won't, but what I find is that we walk out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We don't run, and we are not translated. Okay? I'm not here in my walk today, and then all of a sudden I'm translated way down the road in my walk. It is a step and a step and a step. But then all of a sudden, one day, I look back over my shoulder and I go, oh, look at how much God has done. I didn't even realize that manure was still in the yard. Because it's been so long since I've been out there to see it. Frankie? Right.
Chaff has to be burned. Burning can hurt, and a big field can take hours to burn. It's not just, and it's gone.
Right. That's exactly right. But it is. But see, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel is simple. Now, I'm in a hurry to be fully mature, but God's not in a hurry for me to be fully mature. See, He's taking me a step at a time. And He's saying, okay, Don, now then let's work on this. And now then let's work on that. And I'm going to tell you all something. I do not know of anybody else who's talking like we're talking. And last week it got really, really bad in my own quiet times because I'm like, God, please tell me that we are going in the right direction, because I don't have any confirmation we're going in the right direction at all. I mean, I have my elders saying to me, oh, I'm excited and I think we're doing the right things. I think we're making the right decisions. You know, and I have some people, but God, you know, they can miss you too. And I feel real lonely out here all by myself, God. Please, tell me something. And in walks Yvonne Peters. Takes 6 months, wraps it up into 1 hour, and says, here you go. She hit the nail dead on the head. And I walked out of last week going, thank you, God, for sending Yvonne to say to me, you're going in the right direction. Just keep going. But you see, it's a process. It's a step. It's a leading. It's a walking out. Not a running out. Not a jogging out. Not a sprinting out. It is a walking out. But it really is that simple. And what we've got to understand is this. What we've got to understand is this, is that God wants to walk it out with us. With us. And so now then, I'm getting to the place of my own personal walk with Him where I'm asking Him about near about everything. Because I find that the more questions I ask Him, not only the more does He answer, but the more He does things in the middle of those answers. If I say to Him, can I stop here and get gas? And He says, no. And I go to the next place needing gas, I say, can I stop here and get gas? And He goes, no. And I go to the next place and He says, yes. I generally find that in the place where He said yes, I'll have an interaction with somebody. You see what I'm saying? And the more questions I ask, the more I see Him working in those answers. Working in those answers to take us where it is we want to be. It's very, very simple. And very, very intimate. Huh? Yes. Yep. He's like a woman. He'll talk your ears off if you'll let Him. That right, Betty? Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank You for bringing us to a place in our lives where the salt that You've dropped inside of us is a desire to hear You. And so, oh God, open up our ears to hear every moment, every day, and every thought, in the middle of every situation, in the midst of every decision, to hear You. Father, we thank You that You've made it simple. I needed for You to make it simple for me. And I just want to apologize and ask You to forgive me of trying to make it complicated, because I figured if it was complicated and hard, then it would be worth. Well, complicated and hard doesn't add worth. It can be simple and priceless. Now, I also ask You to forgive me of trying to hide. So I open up my heart before You and I say, Lord Jesus, into me see. God, touch me. Touch Your people. And heal us Let the scales fall from our eyes. Let our ears be open. That we would be in your kingdom all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Y'all have yourselves a good day.